Let us open our memorial meeting, brethren and sisters, by singing hymn number 192. Hymn 192. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come, ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 192. Before asking Brother Phil to exhort us, we shall continue by singing hymn 173. Hymn 193. Hymn 193. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God, my Saviour, shall my heart rejoice. Hymn 193.
Thank you.
It now gives me pleasure, brethren and sisters, to ask Brother Phil Dunbirch to lead us in the word of exhortation. Brother Phil.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We're going to look this morning at the book of the prophet Isaiah. We have read together some prophecies from that book, and they're sometimes rather difficult to comprehend in every aspect. But we do know that they all lead up eventually to the blessing of his people Israel. And we know that we shall share in that blessing. But rather than go into these deep prophecies of the book of Isaiah, we tend to look at what we might term the sweeter things of our salvation. And so we propose to look at the prophet Isaiah this morning from that point of view and see how that God's word, although it is primarily given to the people of Israel, it very much concerns ourselves as his Israel, because we have been related to those promises made to the fathers. So the book of the prophet Isaiah is one full of instruction and exhortation in exploring the mind of God. And surely that's what we want to know more about, isn't it? Exploring the mind of God. It tells us of his dealings with men, and it tells us of judgment, and it tells us of salvation. It is given to us through the agency of one Isaiah, the son of Amos. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, there's much to go on even in those words, but we're not going to look at that in particular this morning. Obviously, we cannot do anything but touch on one or two points from this wonderful prophecy. As with all the prophets, the power of the Spirit was with him because he was speaking the word of God. He couldn't possibly have foretold of the future if he hadn't got that gift. He would be a man of courage and one sound in the knowledge and understanding of God. In fact, he was one of those described by Peter. And perhaps as a start, we can turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and read verse 7 to 12. First of Peter chapter 1, and read verses 7 to 12, for this gives, as it were, a foundation to our remarks. The first epistle of Peter chapter 1, verse 7 to 12, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And here's the point, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify, to signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so it is this grace that should come unto you aspect of Isaiah's work that we are to mostly concentrate on now together. There are many deep prophecies in Isaiah's words, but as we say, we're to look at the exhortative side of his work. Some simple remarks, and yet they are very profound. The fact that Judah, to whom the prophet's words were aimed at, were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities, shows the need for salvation if they were to be saved. And that applies to us, of course, as well. In the book we are thinking about, it speaks in a number of places that despite the waywardness of his people, God's hand was stretched out still towards his people. So what a wonderful expression from a great and all-powerful God to them so long ago and to us today. He has not changed. There is not any variableness or shadow of turning with him. His hand of fellowship and love is still there for us to take hold of, if we will. Therefore, he has given to us hope for the future, the hope of Israel. And how wonderful that is. And God talks to us like this. There's no need to turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16 to 20, he is talking about the sins of Israel. And he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And that's the sort of God he is. "Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But a warning, if ye refuse to rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Well, of course, we don't expect to be devoured by the sword in these days, but nevertheless, the message is there that if we refuse, then problems will beset us. So let us forget that God was talking to an ancient race of people. The content of these words are still for you and me. This message to Israel cannot fail to impress upon us the need for obedience out of love, and not just because we feel we ought to be obedient. We ought to read and we ought to do this and we ought to do that. It should be out of love if it's to mean anything. If we love God, we will comply with the words of Jeremiah to the Jews. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from thy wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long will thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" It is a question we can all consider, for we need washing in the spiritual sense by God's word, and vain thoughts continually need to be dislodged from our minds, for they're there. But we have been washed, brethren and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." In this way, our conscience can be made clear. Our sins of scarlet can be made white. And of course, we can never forget those wonderful words found in Revelation chapter 7. Perhaps we can turn to those. Revelation chapter 7, where we are taken into the future and we see the blessing of the saints. And not only so, we see the reason why they are blessed. Revelation chapter 7, reading from verse 13. So we are taken into the future. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It was because the saints had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and we know what that means. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and their robes became white. Yes, the sin was removed. They did this during their lives. Therefore, they stand before the throne of God. But who is this mighty God who can speak of salvation and indeed deliver such a thing? It is the God of Israel. There is no other. And Isaiah makes this abundantly clear in his prophecy. It is he who controls all things, the politics of the nations, their uprising and their demise. He has his own purpose, which is certain to be fulfilled. One of the policies of the nations, we read how God controls these things. And in Isaiah chapter 10, some off-quoted words, but they're so powerful, that tell us how God does actually control the nations, with them still thinking that they are actually in control. Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 5 to 7. Isaiah the prophet is talking of a time when Israel were to be punished because of their sins. And we read verse 5 to 7 of Isaiah chapter 10. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That was to happen to Israel. And then the prophet says, howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And then verse 12 to 15 further tells us, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found a nest, the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify himself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? And I'm sure we can see the principle that is involved here. God is in control, but the nations think that they're doing their own bidding, their own politics, their own search for power. Thus the nations think they are in control of their destiny. But we know where things are going. We can see it in the Middle East at the moment. Things seem to be going just according to the scriptures. The nations seem to be lining themselves up, but no doubt Russia or America or the Arabs don't particularly think they're doing the will of God. But it's all headed for Armageddon. But that's just as an aside. And as to this grand purpose, which includes the nations of the earth, we read in Isaiah chapter 44, again there's no need to return to these verses unless you wish to, read in Isaiah 44 verse 6 to 8, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, yes, he's one that's in control, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto me, a show unto them. Fear not, neither be afraid, for I have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Yes, Israel is a witness to God. And then he says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And then again, in the same sort of message is given in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 and 10, where we read the words, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So this purpose of which God is in control is going to save mankind and bring him salvation, or rather, out of mankind, a people who are prepared to listen to him and to keep his commandments. It is called salvation. Yes, that simple word, it is called salvation. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, note this, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In view of this, do we not recognize that we need salvation because our sins have separated us from God? It's true that we might not commit the grosser sins as we see around us, the wickedness that we see in the world, but nevertheless, in God's sight, without redemption, we are still sinners. We are still weak. We're still prone to disobey him despite his love towards us. So we do sometimes feel like David when we cry to our God, I am poor and needy, make haste to help, O Lord. And that, of course, is the right attitude that we all should have. O Lord, make haste to help me. And if we haven't got that attitude, then we're going nowhere fast. Isaiah tells us that God will indeed help us. For perhaps we can turn to some words in Isaiah 55 this time and see what Isaiah has to tell us to help us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. They're words of great comfort for each one of us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. In other words, while we've got the opportunities. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, this was a message that God gave to his people Israel, and it's come down to us as well, brethren and sisters. God will abundantly pardon. This message was not just for Isaiah's day only, but for ourselves, because our God does not alter. As he loved Israel in the past, so he loves us today. He loved the nation of Israel despite all their sins, and he loves us as well, because we belong to the hope of Israel. All our hopes shall be realized because of one man. Yes, it's all down to one man who we shall be able to obtain salvation. And we read of him in Isaiah chapter 49. Again, there's no need to turn to it, where we read the words, and now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, Yet shall I be gracious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. What wonderful words, brethren and sisters. Jesus, who obviously has been spoken of here, is God's salvation to the ends of the earth, to both Jew and to Gentile. And so we know this man. We have met together today to remember him who is God's salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah also tells us what sort of people God requires to worship him. Yes, it's not everybody. You've got to be of a humble disposition. You've got to accept his word before God will accept us. Again, Isaiah informs us, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is my place of rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But then note this, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Yes, this great and mighty God, he will respect those who tremble at his word and fear him. He, God, reminds us of his greatness, that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Yes, that's how mighty he is. Then he says, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. We must work to be like this, because human nature says, No one is going to tell me what to do. I'll do as I please. Yes, very few are prepared to humble themselves before God or to recognise his greatness, both in power and in love and in mercy. We stand in awe of him. Isaiah 57 gives us the same message. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now all this might have another meaning, yet for our purpose we would take it as referring to those who are contrite before God. It's the same message. Although God dwells in the heavens in eternity and is so high and lofty, yet he sees those, he is with those who are humble and contrite before him. Now the exhortation is, are we like this? Or at least, are we trying to be? Because we know we can't always be perfect. We know we're often not contrite. We often go opposite way to what God wants us. But at least we're trying our best. God does so much for us, yet we do not always appreciate it. Let us turn again to Peter's epistle, chapter 5 and verse 7 this time, and remind ourselves how God cares and looks after us. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verses 5 to 7. And there are some words of great wisdom given by the Apostle Peter. And of course was guided by the same Spirit that guided Isaiah the prophet. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can hardly take those sort of words in, can we, brothers and sisters? This great God loves us and cares for us. And it is only those with this sort of mind that are prepared to accept this, that God will love and help, and in the end give salvation. Peter was speaking by the power of the same spirit that was given to Isaiah, as we've just said, just like Isaiah. The words relate to the same message from the same God, a God who cares. So then, why should we ever fail? But alas, we do, and we all know it. We're all conscious of it. Now, James writes to us some words in a similar vein from the past, when he says, "But he, God, that is, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Yes, it is dependent upon our humility whether we shall be lifted up or obtain salvation. This isn't man's way, it's God's way. It is only to such that God will look. For soon he will come to judge the earth in righteousness. Then something will happen that Isaiah himself hopes to share with us. For in Isaiah 26 there's one verse which tells us so much of our hope, something that we hope to share with this great man Isaiah himself. Isaiah 26 verse 19 says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Well, this is obviously a reference to the hope that Isaiah had of the resurrection. And we have it as well, brothers and sisters. It is our hope. For we know that if we die, we shall live again, we shall be resurrected. And even if we are here when Jesus comes, then we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that one in itself is a type of resurrection, a change from a death state to a life state. And this can only happen because the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is described as the first fruits of those who sleep. And Isaiah is full of prophetic words which we have seen fulfilled in relation to the Gospels and to the Epistles. We can think of Isaiah chapter 7, where a sign was given to Ahaz. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. It is testified in the Gospels that a virgin did indeed give birth. Remember how Luke 1, when the promise of a son was given to Mary, she said, "I know not a man." And it was to be part of the power of the Holy Spirit upon her that this son was born to Mary. And also we must never forget that the Bible is the inspired word of God, whichever way we choose to look at it. Well, this son was to be called Emmanuel, or God with us. That is to say, he was the express image of God's person. Not God himself, but of course we don't need telling that fact. But he was the express image of his person. At that time, long ago, God sent his son into the world for the salvation of his people, according to the words of the prophets. And we're not going to quote all those things from Isaiah, because there's so many, else we'd be quoting for quite a few hours if we were to do that. But Isaiah tells us how salvation was to be won. And perhaps we can turn to Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 7, as we are about to remember the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42 and verses 1 to 7, where we have, as it were, a summary of the life and the reason why Jesus came into the world. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we're very much involved, brethren and sisters. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee, that is Jesus, in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. As we say, we could spend hours talking of Jesus given to us in such a manner as this, of future blessings, of the time when they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall run and shall not be weary, walk and not faint. A time when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. A time when the earth shall be beautified. Isaiah tells us of all these things. Brethren and sisters, it will happen soon. The prophetic utterances of Isaiah will come to pass. And we are now to remember him who will shortly bring to pass the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And we know that that day will bring our salvation. Will we be there to see Jerusalem become the city of peace, the metropolis of the world, when all the vain efforts of men will be seen for what they are, just vanity and thin air? But then Jesus will rule, and he shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. To see Jesus enthroned as the King of the whole earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, Counselor, and so on, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Some more utterances from this prophet Isaiah. And so we thought we can conclude with some famous words you're all very familiar with from Isaiah chapter 53, as we recall Jesus in the bread and the wine, for they graphically tell us what our breaking of bread is all about. And we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that the prophet Isaiah has left such wonderful things on record for us. And so we're just going to make a few quotations from Isaiah 53, and if you wish to turn to that, so our minds will be prepared to drink, to break bread and to drink wine. Isaiah 53, just a few verses, verse 3 to 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How wonderful. And then verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, it was in his purpose. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And we hope to be amongst those who will share in the blessings of the future age.
For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn 185. Hymn 185. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 185. We've asked Brother Cecil Harris, please, to close our meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung hymn 199. Hymn 199. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Hymn 199.